We're coming along in our study of the summary of God's Word from the words of the Apostles' Creed that we will recite together by the end of the service. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We're focusing on His name, Jesus. And we'll be doing that in a moment, turning to Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a summary of the Bible's teaching. We're going to read from the Bible, from Matthew chapter 1, and this dovetails with the fact that we have been setting our sights on Christmas, on what it is that Jesus Christ has come to do. He has come to save sinners. Remember the verse, we'll remind each other of it again. No doubt, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptance, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says the Apostle Paul. Now, Matthew chapter 1 leads into the birth of Christ, and it begins, we'll not read that portion, the verses 1 through 17, with the whole record of Jesus' genealogy, the record of where he came from in terms of his human line, that he was born of Mary. Matthew chapter 1, page 1111. And let's give our attention to the Word of God. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Just like to read verse 21 again, and the words of the angel, the angelic messenger, the revelation of God to Joseph. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here, and if you're able, turn with me as well to a summary of the Bible's teaching that we have in our Heidelberg Catechism, turning to Lord's Day 11 in our Forms and Prayers books, page 212, and then in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 876. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, Or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Thanks be to God for what we learn from the Bible, as has here been summarized for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, in the past couple of Lord's Days, been focusing on the blessing of calling God our Father. And it's a blessing to call God our Father, the first person of the Trinity, our Father, because He is eternal God, and because He is almighty, and He rules heaven and earth and everything in them. And He upholds and governs all things by His eternal counsel and providence. He's got the whole world in His hands. All things are under His control for our good and for His glory. And we know that because He has become our Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now we're moving on. And we're focusing on what we say about Jesus Christ, His Son. God, the second person of the Trinity. And our catechism is going to help us in our understanding of what we're saying when we say, I believe in Jesus, with a focus here this afternoon merely on His name, on that one word, Jesus. It's asking the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Now, probably many of us, probably even many of the boys and girls or young people, would be able to tell us what the name Jesus means. And we can be thankful for that understanding that we have learned from out of the Scriptures. And we can be thankful that through the teaching that we are focusing on together this afternoon, we have opportunity to exalt the name of Jesus. We have opportunity to reflect together on the beauty, the excellency, the all-sufficiency of our faithful Savior, Jesus. And as we do so together, we want to appreciate that we're not just seeking to engage in a little pursuit of some information. If you can tell me the etymological roots of the name Jesus and give me those details, then you have done a great thing. Well, that is a wonderful thing to be able to do. But you understand that what we're doing together, as we're focusing on this teaching wrapped up for us and given to us here in the Catechism, is learning to be able to confess the blessing of belonging to this Jesus. Being able to say, I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. And to be able to say, I embrace this Savior. I receive Him as my own. I rest in Him. I seek my life in Him and nowhere else. That's what is being set before us. He is the one who is being set before us in that way here, in the Word of God that we've opened and in the summary of the Bible's teaching that we have before us. The blessing of knowing Him. The blessing of trusting Him. And we would say the blessing of calling Him Jesus. Call Him Jesus. Those were words the angel brought to Joseph. And those are words that challenge and encourage, and I would suggest comfort us. If we do that, if we rest in who He is, who Jesus is, and what He's done, call Him Jesus. So we're going to work through these three things together: the reality expressed, the response expected, and the results experienced. The reality expressed. What I want to say here is that Joseph is to call Him Jesus because He is Jesus. Now that may seem like a bit of a circular argument or circular statement, but you call him Jesus because he is Jesus. This is the reality. This is the richness. This is the revelation of God. This is the gift of God. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. He is Jesus. Now we're going to understand what that means by focusing on this together. And perhaps we do well to, you know, come at it from our own experience with naming. I've been to a naming party recently and learned the names of a couple of the little boys that we are praying for in their mother's wombs. We know their names. And we thank God for His goodness and grace. Now think about what's in a name. Maybe you recognize that if you've studied Shakespeare. I'm no Shakespeare expert, believe me, but Shakespeare asked that question, didn't he? In the, I believe it was Romeo and Juliet. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And I think what he was trying to say, does it really matter if you're a Montague or a Capulet? What's in a name? And we understand the question because people are named things by convention or with hopes and desires. But what something is named does not always reflect what it is. The naming of something does not always reflect the reality. I'll give you a few examples that have come to mind as I'm thinking about these things. I have a couple of friends that I knew growing up. One, a male, and the other, a female. And there'd be many other situations you could think of in this regard. Growing up, this friend of ours, we always called him Bert. Hey, Bert. And after a while, as he grew up, he didn't think that sounded noble enough, so he said, call me by my real name. I'm Albert. That's a royal name, actually. I should know. I'm John Albert. Anyhow, call me Albert. So he thought that would give him a little more dignity. Now, he didn't change just because we started calling him Albert. He wasn't actually a different person by virtue of that. I remember a similar scenario with someone we grew up with calling Judy. And for a time, I think, then she came to the realization, I'm grown up now, I think I'm getting married, you should call me Judith, because that's more dignified. Again, I don't think she was really a different person because we called her something different. And I could go on, right? You could think of the way you seek to name your children. My parents named me John, I think not so much because it means gift of God, but because that's what people did. And I've got seven other cousins who have the same name, John. But it does mean gift of God. And perhaps my parents were hopeful that that would be the case, and they were actually giving thanks to God for the blessing of having received a child, and hopeful that I would be a blessing. Now, I can also, and you will know that, for your own selves as well, I don't always live up to my name, and that's the challenge, right? Do we always live up to our names? No, we don't. One more, a biblical example, the name Judas. Judas would be a variant of the name Judah, but it means Jehovah, that's the first part of the name, and Yada, to praise, for God's praise. Now Judas in the Bible, as we know him, Judas Iscariot particularly, it is said of him by Jesus, it would have been better if he was never born. So he didn't live up to his name either. Now I go on only to make the point that we never live up to our names, but Jesus did. Because you call him Jesus because he is Jesus. That's the blessing that we are to understand by that. Now, in the Catechism's asking of the question, it's always already helping us. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? So we probably know that the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves his people. The name Jesus didn't come from out of nowhere, and it wasn't an unknown name in Jesus' day. But in Jesus' case, it was the revealed name declaring who he is. You call him Jesus because he is Jesus. You also know that the way we say Jesus in the English language, you might say Jesus in the Spanish language, it roots back into the Greek, also Jesus, but that roots in what has been given to us from the Hebrew. It comes from Yeshua. And you hear in that, maybe some of the boys here hear that Joshua, right? There were Joshuas in the Bible. And the name Joshua simply meant Jehovah saves. And again, when these little boys were named by their parents, they would have been named in the hopes that this would be a reflection of the goodness and grace of God. And we would be able to say with regard to our little one, yes, Jehovah saves. But again, when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about the one who does save. Now, take us into the context of Matthew chapter 1. Joseph and Mary have been betrothed to be married. Joseph and Mary, you might say, have come to the realization, we should be married together. I don't know what their dating arrangements looked like, but evidently they wanted to be together for their married life and to honor God and serve God together. But somehow, along the way, Joseph came to the realization, Mary is with child. Now, you could well understand that Joseph would be troubled by that. We're clearly told here in the Bible, this was before they came together. They had been sexually pure. They had not lived in adultery in any sense. So he didn't know what to do. The only way somebody becomes pregnant is you know how that works. And Joseph could not understand. Joseph could not understand so that the Lord comes to him. We read here, as he thought about these things, the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, verse 20, appeared to him in a dream. So yes, a revelation from the Lord. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing impure and unholy about what is going on here. There is something gloriously majestic and wonderful. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But then this verse, as we've focused on that, verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, you call him Jesus because he is Jesus. You call him Jesus because he is the one who is sent now in answer to all of the particular need of his people. The angel didn't come to Joseph with a handy book, 1,001 names for Hebrew baby boys. No, he says, you call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Perhaps Joseph could have been thinking about Psalm 130. Words we've used for our call to worship this afternoon. Psalm 130, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for there is, with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall redeem his people from all their sins. And now Jesus has come. Now, perhaps God's people didn't have any sense of what their deepest need was. But now Jesus has come to show them that this is it. And this is the reality for each and every one of us. Our deepest need is the forgiveness of sins. And you call him Jesus, Joseph is told, because he shall save his people from their sins. Praise be to God. You call him Jesus because he is Jesus. This isn't just wishful thinking on the part of his parents. This is the revelation of God who sent his son This is the work of the Holy Spirit who has conceived this little baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary to see to it that Jesus would come and he would save his people from their sins. That's a reality. There is no wishful thinking in the naming of Jesus. And the way in which the revelation of God makes this plain to us through the words of the angel, he will save his people from their sins, makes plain. It's not that he's going to do the best that he can. It's not that he's going to try his hardest. No, he will. He shall save his people from their sins. And it's not that he's going to save some people. It's not that he's going to actually accomplish something with a few people. No, he shall save his people, all of them, everyone whom the Lord our God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, everyone who comes to the Father through Jesus will in no wise be cast out. They will be saved, as some of the footnotes in our catechism tell us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. God saves to the uttermost, or Jesus saves to the uttermost, all those who come to the Father through him. He shall save his people from their sins. This is the reality, and the reality we need to hear and to know. In the second place, this afternoon, we speak of the blessing of the response that is expected. What is the response? Well, we could look at, say, the response of Joseph. He was told, you call him Jesus. Now, Joseph, once he got over the realization that Mary was not unfaithful, Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit, might still have thought, you know, according to tradition and all of that, perhaps we should call him Jacob or James. It's got sort of a family connection. But no, Joseph is going to call him Jesus because he knows this is not about his family line. This is about the work of God. And we see that he did exactly that. It's told us in Matthew 1, verse 25. Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. They kept themselves pure. And he called his name Jesus. Same thing is told us in Luke 2, verse 21. It was likely that Jesus was given this name at his circumcision. Luke 2, verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So now you have to envision Joseph 8 days down the line from the birth of the Lord Jesus, holding this precious baby in his arms. Joseph would be presenting this baby for circumcision. Joseph at the circumcision would be saying, his name is Jesus. I call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. What a glorious, glorious blessing. So, you envision now Joseph embracing Jesus, the little baby Jesus. Now, we don't want to get cute and cuddly and sentimental in that regard because we understand that the blessing of embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior is the blessing of knowing he embraces us. We love him because he first loved us. We embrace the one who embraces us with the wonder of his love, and will not let us go. But we are to be encouraged here as well in the blessing of what is given to us in the naming of Jesus, in the challenge that we too should receive him. Receive him. Remember John 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not, but as many as receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. So, what we're saying here, when his name is called Jesus, and our response to him is to embrace him and to receive him, is that we realize salvation is not to be found in anyone else. All right, so some of the references that we could be reminded of here under the teaching of question 29, John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We could add John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Reference is made here to Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. When the apostles were told to be quiet and speak no longer in the name of Jesus, they responded by saying, we cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. But their testimony is this: there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved. We must trust Jesus. There is hope only in the name of Jesus. So salvation is not to be sought anywhere else. The response that we are encouraged to here is to embrace Jesus, to receive Jesus, to seek our life in Jesus. And here's the challenge in terms of what we read here in the Lord's Day, in the Catechism. Where do you seek your life? What is life for you? What are you running after? What are you spending all of your time seeking out and seeking after? We're warned here, we're challenged here. Salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. You cannot find salvation in any other place than in Jesus Christ. So the next question, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? And the answer is to the point. The answer is no. There is no other way. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. And we also learn that there are many, many even who might say good and lofty things about Jesus, even as it says they boast of being His, but by their actions they deny the only Savior. If there's any way in which we're saying, you know, life is really all about me and that's where I seek my life, or life is really all about having a great reputation, or life is about entertainment, or life is about the party, or life is about you name it. Life is about the money I can amass to myself. Life is about my accomplishments. I can do this. I can do this thing. And Jesus may help me along the way. So if there's any sense that we're speaking about Jesus plus, Jesus plus something else that really makes me happy, or Jesus plus my efforts, Jesus plus my works, the answer of the Catechism ought to challenge us. And I say challenge us in the way of putting things right for us in the way that we may know the blessing that is being communicated here. He has come to save us from our sins. And salvation can be found nowhere else and not in anyone else. So let's not be those who boast of being His, but deny Him by our own focus upon ourselves, our own seeking of anything. So the Catechism warns about seeking for salvation and security in saints. Now we understand Mary was used of God by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to be the one who would bear the God of our salvation. But she's not our Savior. She is not a co-redemptrix, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. If we look for our salvation alongside of Jesus with Mary, we're actually denying the only Savior, Jesus. Or if we take comfort in our salvation as though it was a great decision that I made because I was a little smarter than the rest and I took it upon myself by my free will to embrace Jesus because I was a little better than the rest. That is actually to deny the only Savior, Jesus. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Or again, if we seek blessing in our own strength, our own accomplishments, again, all of the ways in which we are denying Jesus. Thinking of what God says in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, let him who boasts boast not in his riches, his wisdom, his strength, but let him boast that he knows me and understands me. Let us boast in Jesus alone. Let us boast in the fact that, as 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, he is our wisdom, our redemption, our righteousness, our sanctification. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. He is the perfect Savior. He is the complete Savior. God forbid that I should boast, Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 14, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. So, where do you seek your life? What are you hankering after? What are you running after? Do you understand? The blessing you need, every one of us needs, is the realization Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. You call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Only he is able to do so. And he has certainly done so. So then, in the third place, what are the results that are to be experienced? The results are the blessing that we have in Jesus. As we rest in what Jesus has done, as we embrace the Lord Jesus, as we seek our life only in Jesus, we have in him a complete Savior. Complete Savior. It's not as though Jesus saves us from our sins so that our sins are forgiven and that record is put behind us, and now we're on our own to figure out the rest of the way home. No, he is a complete Savior. A complete Savior. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that God will hold on to you. You know that God will complete the work in you he has begun in the Lord Jesus. So yes, we have in Jesus the forgiveness of our sins, but we also have the ongoing privilege of knowing that Jesus is now with us. He has died for us, but now he lives in us by his Holy Spirit, and he enables us to want to live for him. He equips us for a new life in new obedience with new joy. Yes, we'll have ongoing struggles with sin, but realize Jesus, as the perfect Savior, as the complete Savior, will not let you go. And the Lord Jesus, as the perfect and complete Savior, will enable you to fight the battle you need to fight. And he will be with you and uphold you and strengthen you. He will save his people from their sins. Again, Matthew 1, verse 21. It doesn't say he will save his people in their sins or leave his people in their sins. There is forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ, so we may stand forgiven and joyful. And there is, along with everything that Jesus does as the perfect Savior, the blessing that he enables us now to fight and to live a life of gratitude, seeking to honor him in the way of obedience. He is a perfect Savior. He will save his people from all their sins. And those who accept this Savior in true faith, we have in him all that we need for our salvation. Everything, everything. Jesus is our righteousness. We have forgiveness in him. Jesus is our justification. We have peace with God through him. Jesus is our redemption and our sanctification. We have new life and new strength to go forward in serving God because of him. Jesus is our hope of glory. He is our glorification. He is the perfect. He is the complete Savior. Everything is given to us in Him. So our encouragement is, seek your life in Him. Rest in what He has done. Embrace this Savior. Accept everything that is offered in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know this blessing of life in Him. He shall save His people from their sins. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, precious Jesus, we praise You for Your perfect work. We thank You that You are able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through You. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, You are the perfect Savior. You are the complete Savior. You are the only Savior. And we confess, Lord Jesus, that by nature and also by practice, we have sought our life in things that are not life. There is a way that seems right, but in the end leads only to death. And we thank You, perfect Savior, beautiful Savior, that You have saved us completely by Your precious life, by Your perfect obedience, by Your atoning death on the cross, so that we have in You everything we need for salvation. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to seek, first of all, to impress You. We must simply rest in You, in who You are and what You've done. We pray that You would encourage us in the blessing that is ours in You. And help us to speak with great joy of the blessing that is found in Jesus alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.